John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. Video, you are right, Nick. I get so... Show the video.
I actually grew up not too far from here. I grew up in Iran. And in 1979, I saw religion destroy my country. Religion gone wrong cost the lives of over a million people in Iran. My dad was a religious man, but not too devout. But he was also a military man. And so when the Iranian Revolution happened, we escaped religion. We had to get out of Iran because the government was overthrown by Ayatollah Khomeini and his zealots. So when we escaped and we came to America as refugees, basically, we came, and in my mind as a little boy, we were escaping religion and God's representation. And so for years and years in America, I wanted to have nothing to do with anything that had a cross, a crescent, or a star, or anything on it. Well, one day, a buddy of mine invited me to go to church with him. Now, he wasn't really a devout Christian. He was just hanging out with me, and he invited me to church. And this was after high school, and I told him, I said, look, I don't want to go to church. I hate religion. I told him all the reasons. I told him how it had destroyed my country. But my buddy said, no. This isn't Muslim stuff, man. This is Christian stuff. And I'd seen Christianity on TV, honestly. I'd seen people with big hair sitting in a golden chair, you know, saying, Jesus loves you, show me the money or whatever. And so I told him all the reasons I didn't want to go to church. And instead of giving up, he ends up giving me the name of five of the hottest girls from our school. And he says, look, they all go to my church. And so I felt motivated to go visit. And I gotta admit, I went for the wrong reason the first time I ever went. But when I went there, I saw not religion, but grace. I saw real people, not religious people, not people who acted really cleaned up, but just forgiven people who were dealing with everyday life stuff, but there was something different about them. The grace of God had made them gracious, had made them graceful. And every Monday, these people would come and visit me. They had this thing called visitation. And I'm telling you, every time they came over, all they talked about was Jesus Christ. They didn't talk about all the things I was doing wrong. Instead, they kept telling me about all the things that Jesus had done right. And Jesus, to me, was a religious figure. And so I kept telling them, I don't want to have anything to do with religion. And they would say, we don't either. This isn't about religion. This is about Jesus. Well, one night, I went to their church. They dragged me there. And when I was there, I heard this preacher preach. We're talking about an old school Southern Baptist preacher. Guy with a comb over, and he's like, come on down, we'll condemn you and the kids. You're going frying the head like a piece of sausage, you know? And he was passionate, but when you're lost, you don't see it as passion, you see it as anger. I remember thinking, man, if the gospel is such good news, why is this guy so mad? But I didn't realize he just believed enough in what he knew to be the truth that he wanted me to hear it. And that night, I felt convicted because he was telling me the truth. But when you're lost, you don't see it as conviction. You really see it as a guilt trip. So during the invitation, while other people were going forward, I hit the aisle and I went the other way to get away from church. Well, I went home and I realized something, that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not just contained in little church buildings. And when I got there, God continued to convict me. I eventually opened up a Bible in my room really late at night. I was home all by myself that night and started to read. And I read a story about a man named Peter who on a stormy night was called out by Jesus to step out of a boat. That Bible all of a sudden jumped out at me. In an instant, God said, David, I want you to step out and I want you to trust me. Just as Jesus was saying to Peter, come, he was saying to me, come. I just hit one knee and I said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the only hope that I have for cleansing. I know you're the only hope I have for salvation. I offer all of myself to you. I submit my life to you. Everything changed that night. That night, the old me died and a whole new me was born again. But I realized that moment was this, that Christianity is not about bad people becoming good. That's religion. Christianity is about dead people becoming alive in Christ. The night that I became a Christian, my parents hit the roof. When they found out that I'd given my life to Jesus, my dad became very devout as a Muslim instantly. He was like, you can't be a Christian, we're Muslims. And I was like, we are? We'd never been really that devout. But then he thought, you know what? It's just a stage in David's life. He's got a tennis racket because he wanted to be Andre Agassi. He's got a guitar and all the guitar lessons never panned out. He's done all these different things. He's got a surfboard even though we live 4 hours away from any body of water. Let him just have a Bible and he'll get over religion. But they didn't realize that when you give your life to Jesus, when you really do that, it's not like a cold, a Christian cold that you catch and it goes away. It's a whole new you. And the night that I went to get baptized at my church, I got kicked out of the house for my faith. But within 5 years, the same parents that kicked me out of the house, one by one, my entire family, not just my mom, not just my dad, but my sister and my brother, had come to know Christ as their Savior.
Man, I love that. Absolutely love that. How many Muslims out there would come to Christ if we would give them the gospel? This message you're about to hear this morning, I can't wait to hear it because I have no idea what I'm going to say. It's changed three times this week. It's changed three times. I started out talking about Christianity versus Islam, and I talked about the contrast. I talked about the contrast of origins, contrast of belief systems, contrast of everything, contrast, and you know the history of Muhammad compared to the history of Christ. And I was going there, and I'm probably got like that guy was just talking about, sounding kind of angry a little bit. And then it went from that to how do we witness to Islamic people? We went to my grandson's high school graduation last Sunday night, and there we saw several people that I assume and I think were Muslim people, and I thought to myself, they're here. They're coming here. I don't have to go to the mission field. They're coming here. And so how can I better be a testimony and witness to them? So the third message, and meanwhile, Julie's going nuts trying to keep up with the titles and the outlines that I'm sending her, boom, 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 and by email. And finally, I settled on Islam and me. But I said, no, keep the original title, Christianity versus Islam. But it's kind of a combination of all of the above, and hoping it comes out clearly and boldly and accurately and compassionately today. Isn't it interesting that the world's three major religions all have Abraham in common? Isn't it interesting that Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all look back to Abraham? There is common ground for these belief systems. However, and I want to emphasize this, there is a huge chasm in doctrinal teaching. And more importantly, and if we just boil it all down to these two things, it's enough. Who is God and how do you get to heaven? Who is God, and how do you get to heaven? Now, what I'm going to say today, some of the things I'm going to say in this series on hot topics, we're going to cover some things. In fact, a couple of sermons later on in a few weeks, I'm going to make sure that this door is unlocked so I can get out real quickly if I need to at the end of the sermon. But you may hear some things that you have not heard before, at least not in a long time, that you really do need to hear. But today, it may not be comfortable, some of the things I'm going to say. It may go against our nature, but if it's scriptural, if it's what the Word of God teaches, then I want you to pay attention to it. So I start out just simply, for those who don't know, a real simple introduction to Islam. It is the second largest religion in the world. There are somewhere between 1 to 2 billion followers worldwide. It was founded by Muhammad, various spellings to his name, who lived 570 A.D. to 632 A.D. Their holy book is the Quran, spelled sometimes with a Q, sometimes with a K, various spellings. Because part of it is that the Arabic doesn't translate exactly to English all the time in all cases. But that's their holy book, and it was supposedly given supernaturally to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel in the form of special revelations. There are two major sects or divisions in the Muslim faith. The Sunnis, about 90%, Shiites, about 10%. Their goal, make no mistake about this, their goal, same as the Christians' goal. Christian goal ought to be convert everybody in this world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's absolutely, unapologetically, our purpose is to teach and baptize and teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us. Well, the Islamic goal is worldwide belief in Islamic faith. So we move to the doctrine and a little bit talk about faith in Allah. Their faith in Allah is that he's the only one true God, but that he is not a personal God, and so high and lifted up is he that he is not knowable by any man. He is the author of both good and evil. He predestinates everything, Allah does, that happens so that every single bad act, every single good act was predestinated by Allah, and no one can change that. And they reject the teaching very soundly of the Trinitarian God, of the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, they do believe in the Old and New Testaments, but they believe that Christians and Jews have so corrupted the Old and New Testaments that the only trustworthy revelation from God is the Quran. The main prophets begin with the first man, Adam. He was the chosen of Allah. And then Noah, who was the preacher of Allah. And Abraham, who was the friend of Allah. And there's a parallel because he's a friend of God, the Bible tells us in Genesis. Moses was the speaker of Allah. And Jesus was the word of Allah, small w, big difference. And Muhammad was the apostle of Allah. They believe in eternal judgment, and they believe eternal judgment will be determined by being a good Muslim, and it will be represented on a scale that all of your good works will be put on one side. The classical, typical good works scenario of salvation, all your bad works on one side, all your good works on the other side, whichever side balances out, that's where you go for eternity. And they say there's no way that you can know that you're going to heaven unless you martyr yourself, unless you commit, you take your own life by way of martyrdom in whatever way, whatever fashion you see fit. So, I contrast that with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are not saved by being good enough. If we could be good enough, Jesus did not have to come to this earth. Jesus did not have to be crucified. Jesus did not have to die. Jesus did not have to be raised from the dead again. If we could be good enough, then the whole coming of Christ is vanity and purposeless. But we cannot be good enough because the Bible says if we offend in one point, then we're guilty of all. Now, it'd be interesting if we could stop right now and I could come down there and ask you all individually, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? And to see what you'd say. And some might say, yeah, I think I would. And I might say, well, why do you think that? I say, well, I'm not as bad as a lot of people are. I'm a pretty good person. And like Ray Comfort says then, well, have you ever thought about committing adultery with someone? Well, because the Bible says if you think about it, you're an adulterer. Have you ever hated a brother or sister? Well, because if you do, then you're a murderer. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you or misused your time at work? Well, then you're a thief and a robber. So then Ray Comfort says, let me ask you again, if you died right now, do you go to heaven? If you're an adulterer, a liar, a thief and robber, and I can't remember what the other thing it was I said, if you're all those things, why should God let you into heaven? And invariably, people say, well, I guess he can't. And all you got to do is, if you're guilty of breaking the law in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of the entire law. So it's not by works. It's not this scale thing. Jesus jumped on the scale and sent the parts of it flying everywhere because he paid the price not with silver and gold and not with good living. He paid the price, but with his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary, dying for us, being buried for us, rising again on the third day for us, ascending into heaven for us, and coming back someday for each one of us who have our faith and trust in Christ. The five duties of Muslims, the five pillars of the Muslim faith, to recite the creed, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Secondly, prayers must be recited five times a day. By the way, I actually admire that they pray five times a day. And I have no problem. I wish I would pray five times a day. And maybe we do. We don't necessarily get down and bow, but hopefully we pray five times a day. Ramadan is the third thing. That's a month of fasting. Number four, they must give alms, which is 2.5% of their income to the poor. I don't have a problem with that. And every Muslim who's physically and financially able must make a trip to Mecca, a pilgrimage to Mecca, one time in his lifetime. And some, not all, add to the five pillars a sixth pillar, which is jihad or holy war. I know some translations say, some apologists say jihad doesn't necessarily mean war, but it does necessarily mean war. If it's necessary to convert people, it's the sword or the Quran idea. And it requires Muslims to war against infidels. And by the way, you and I are an infidel to them in their definition by virtue of the fact that we claim to be Christian, or if you're a Jewish person, a Jew. Now, again, not all Muslims advocate for jihad. I'm being open and transparent here. It's the five things are the main ones. Now, Christianity versus Islam, when it comes down to the idea of who is God, Jesus taught, and please, part of my problem, I've got 12 pages of notes. That's part of my problem. And I'm looking at the clock, and it's already 10:45. So there are hundreds of scriptures that will verify the things that I'm going to claim. Like Jesus taught that God is personal, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, three in one, one in three. You can know God. You can get close to God, draw close to the Lord, and resist the devil, draw near unto God. He'll draw near to you. There are all kinds of verses that will support this. God is love. The Bible says that. He is caring. He's compassionate. He's just. He's holy. When you call upon him, he will save you and accept you right then and there. You can know that you know that you know God, because these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, you can know that God is totally involved in you. I mean, I told these kids, he knit us together in our mother's womb. From the very beginning, before we ever were conceived, he was vitally concerned about every one of us. He loves every one of us. I believe he loves the world. For God so loved the is he talking about the dirt, the globe, the volcanoes, and the rivers, and the oceans, and all? He so loved the world, the people. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I believe he loves everybody. Muhammad taught God's name is Allah, and he is personally unknowable. He is remote. He is the controlling force. You won't know you have pleased him until judgment day. You are a slave of Allah. Now, okay, let me stop a minute. We're to be bondservants of Christ, right? So, again, there's a parallel there. We're to be bondservants of Christ, but he is a personal loving God. Muhammad said he is not a loving father, but is a slave master. The Quran says that there are unbelievers who say God is the third of three. Those unbelievers would be you and me. Now, this is going to get kind of weird for a minute. How many of you love algebra? What other problems do you have? Algebra was one of those things that I said, boy, I'll be glad when I get out of this class. I'll never, ever use this again, right? Here I am 100 years later, and I'm using it today. Have you ever heard of the math principle of the transitive property of equality? The transitive property of equality. I got one second. I got somebody shaking their head. I can't believe this is so. All right. So it goes like this. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. All right? Is that? If you're not following this, just kind of keep your eyes open and look at me a little bit, and we'll be through this. Okay? So what does that have to do with the message today? Well, there's some equivalency properties of equality. Reflexive property is A equals A. That makes sense? A is A, B equals B, C equals C, and so on. But here's the symmetry, property. If A equals B, then B equals A. It's algebra. And then transitive property. Now here's where it gets tricky. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. All right? Got it? I heard an ah. All right, good, good. I saw a light turn on. I'm glad. So when we apply the transitive properties in a logical argument, the character of God according to the Bible is, we've already referred to some of it, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, immutable, holy, righteous, just, merciful, kind, loving, triune, forgiving, and so much more. Jehovah God offers salvation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and so on. The character of God according to the Quran. Allah does not love the sinner. He is unknowable. He is not involved in the affairs of men. He is unique, unexplorable, inexplicable. He is not triune. Jesus is not Allah. He saves on the basis of good works, and no one can be sure of their salvation. So in this case, with Jehovah God and Jesus, if we apply this transitive property, we see that Jehovah, A, equals B, Jesus, and B, Jesus equals Jehovah. That's the symmetry property, okay? So they have equal characteristics. They are different in their one in essence, different in administration, but in their characteristics, they're the same. We also see the transitive property here of Jehovah equals biblical characteristics, and biblical characteristics equals Jesus. So A equals B, B equals C, therefore Jehovah equals Jesus, all right? On a purely mathematical level. I'm almost through. Hang in there. But, I put a big but up there. Big but. Jehovah equals B, biblical characteristics. Biblical characteristics are not on the same level with what the Quran teaches. D, therefore, A, Jehovah is not equivalent to Allah. That's the transitive powers of inequities. God and Allah cannot be the same person. When you go into the origins, when you go into the teachings from both the Quran's viewpoint, the biblical viewpoint, you will get two entirely different personalities. There may be some things like he's a slave master, we're to be bondservants to Jesus. I've tried to point out a couple of those things to you in all transparency, but they are so different in their personality. They're so different in their attributes. So God and Allah cannot, it's not just simply that's a different name for God. It's a different God, small g, O-D, an impersonal God, a God who doesn't love the world, a God who you cannot know according to their own holy writings. Now, Jesus is the inspired word of God, capital W-O-R-D. In the beginning was the word was with God, word was God. All things were made by him, not and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the living word, the logos, living word. Some of you thought that was just a Bible program on your computer. That's the name of Jesus, one of the names of Jesus, logos, the living word of God. Concerning the written word of God, we know that it was put together over 1,500 to 1,800 year period time period with 40 different authors in different times and places with harmony and continuity. It's the most read book of all times, written on three different continents, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Quran claims to be Allah's word given to and through one person, Muhammad. And he said it supersedes the Bible and corrects the mistakes of the Bible. It was written over a 23-year period, all in Arabic. What about the crucifixion? Jesus died on the cross. He lived a perfect life first, sinless life, no sin nature. We had communion last week. We had the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread speaks of the absolute sinless body of Jesus Christ and the spilled blood, the poured out blood of his sacrifice on the cross. It's the center of all history. You have the Old Testament. Never has anybody ever been saved by works according to the Word of God. You have the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah. You have the New Testament, us, the age of grace, looking back to the cross. You have the people who were alive during Jesus' time. The way they got saved was to put their faith in the very same Savior that Abraham had to put his faith in and that you and I have to put our faith in. The cross is central to everything. If you take away the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, where the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. And the vain things that charm me the most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The cross is everything. And the Quran and Muhammad taught Jesus was not crucified at all. It teaches he did not die for our sins. It says someone was crucified, but it wasn't Jesus, and he hid himself until he could speak to his disciples, and there was no payment for sin on the cross. That just absolutely rips the heart out of the whole idea of salvation by grace through faith. Jesus said salvation is a free gift from God. We can't earn it, we can't work for it, we can't deserve it. It is purely of grace. What Jesus did on the cross, he did for us out of love. And when you turn to him and repent, then you can be born again. You can be saved. Muhammad taught Allah does not love you. Each person must atone for his own sins by keeping the five pillars. What about the person of Jesus? According to Jesus himself, he had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to perform miracles. He had the power to raise the dead. He had the power over demons where he could cast them out and command them to go into a herd of swine. He was God in the flesh, God among us, the exact image, the replication of, the exact replication of God the Father, sustainer of the world, creator of the world, sinless, taught us to forgive those who've wronged us and to love our enemies. According to Muhammad, Jesus had no power to forgive anyone's sins. According to him, there's no record of Jesus ever casting out a demon, no signs of any miracles or healings. He denied that Jesus was the Son of God. He taught to reward belief in Allah, but to punish unbelievers with jihad. During his prayers, he would sometimes curse people. The idea is the sword of the Quran came from the whole idea of Islam conquering the world. If you would not convert, you will die. What about prayer? Jesus said it's not a ritual, it's not rote, but it's communicating with God from your heart. You don't have to pray to the east. You don't even have to bow down to pray. Any time, any place, any position will work. Muhammad taught prayer as a ritual in the right words, at the right time, in the right direction, in the right position. And they're taught to pray to avoid Allah's punishment. What about women? Jesus elevated them. Some of the closest people to him in his inner circles were women. Women who had gotten saved. Women who were serving God. Women who were using their gifts and talents for the Lord. He elevated them. He treated them equal to men. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor men nor women. We're all his children. And he gave dignity and value and said they're not slaves but respected. And divorce was only for adultery or other sexual sin and could work either way. The Quran teaches it takes the witness of two women to equal the witness of one man. He explained it was because of the deficiency of a woman's mind. I didn't say that. He did. A man can divorce his wife, he taught, for any reason by simply saying so three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Muhammad had 13 wives, including a child bride who was 9 years old when he consummated his relationship with her. What about the resurrection? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He got up from the grave. He took off the grave clothes. He folded the covering on his head and placed it down just so. When they got to the cemetery, they said, he is not here, for he is risen. His grave was empty, and it's been empty for over 2,000 years. Muhammad was buried in Medina. And pilgrims still travel to see his grave. His physical remains are still there. And now I come to the long part of my sermon. But I've got it printed out for you. And I want you to, look. We are not commanded to hate our enemies, folks. We are commanded to love our enemies. You soldiers and sailors, you've got a job to do. You say, well, is that in conflict with loving our enemies? It is not in conflict. God set up authority in Romans chapter 13, and there are those who bear the sword, and they bear the sword not in vain, and they execute righteousness and judgment. And so when Jesus was talking to some Roman soldiers and they tried to find out what they were supposed to do, he told them not to be abusive to people and to be satisfied with their wages. And he did not say, don't kill anybody, don't execute war. He didn't say that. In fact, many, many times in the Old Testament, God had his armies go out and defeat the enemy. But you don't have to hate to execute war. And I know I've talked with people who struggle with that, and they say, you've got, in order to really be an effective soldier and boots on the ground, you've got to work up a hatred for what they, preacher, you know what they do with little boys? Do you know what they do with strapping on explosives, some of them, onto women and children and marching them into our troops? Do you know what goes? Yeah, I know that kind of stuff, but hatred, and I've had several warriors who have been warriors for a long, long time say, in fact, if you start hating them, it can interfere with your ability to be an effective soldier. But what about us? What about you and me? What about when we see someone? Do we see someone move into our neighborhood and we jump back and we think, oh no, the terrorists are here? Not all Muslims are terrorists. You have fundamentalist Muslims. You have moderates. You have nominal. Guess what? We have fundamental Christians, moderate Christians, nominal Christians. Guess what? We've got a bunch of Baptists in Kansas that would go around and picket and protest and say hateful things at the burial of soldiers and sailors who died defending America. You think I like that? I wish they'd change. I wish they'd become Methodists or something. I just offended somebody. I know I did. I haven't got around to offending you yet. Just stick around. It'll come pretty soon. You got moderates who kind of, and then you've got Christians who are nominal Christians. I have no doubt we have some nominal Christians here today. What does that mean? They are Christian in name only. Brought up in a Christian home, got a Christian mom and dad, went to church when I was a kid, so I must be Christian. I've talked to people, so when did you become a Christian? Well, I've been Christian all my life. I was born a Christian. You were born lost. You were born screaming and hollering when you weren't really hungry, fussing around just to get attention. You were a sinner from birth. So was I. And we all have to be born again. And you don't become a Christian by assimilation. You absorb it from the atmosphere around you. That doesn't happen that way. It has to take place in your core belief system. When you say, like he said, all that I am, all that I have, I want to give to you. I submit to you. I want you to be my Lord and my God and my Savior. So how do you witness to them? Show them the love of Christ. Be prepared to give an answer concerning the hope that's within you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We ought to be willing to give an answer to the hope that lies within us to everybody. More so, maybe, to Muslims. After 9/11, many of us become aware that they live around us, and many look at Muslims with disdain or hate, and that is absolutely wrong. Do you think for a moment, do you think for a nanosecond that Jesus Christ would look at some unbeliever and hate them? Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And that's why I'm so excited about our missionaries, Randall and Rachel Fernandez, who are in Karachi, Pakistan, 10 minutes from City Central, 20 million Arabs around them, 95 to 98% of them Muslims. Sherry, did you know Randall? From our school, he got saved at Midway. Got saved, and he's over right there now. Right now, in fact, they went back a week ago. Church of 300 people in the middle of 20 million Islamic people. That's why I'm so excited about Manna International and Steve and some others have turned in our commitments, and we're starting turning commitments for Manna. We'll get those all together. We'll send them out. Going to be feeding poor Islamic children. Why? Because they're hungry. Their church is in a section of the city that it's extremely poor. People don't have enough food to eat. And he's going to start out feeding. The goal is to feed 100 people. We've committed right now from this little church to feed 50 kids a day through the First Baptist Church ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I'm so excited about it. My goal is 100. I want to get 100 kids. And you know what happens when you feed them physical food? You get the opportunity to feed them spiritual food as well. That's why I'm so excited about my friend Jeremy Courtney. I've known his dad. I've known his brother. I've met him. Preemptive love. He's been over in Iraq for, I think, 10, 11, 12 years. I can't remember now. And you know what he finds? He finds Arab children who have serious heart issues, and he arranges for surgeries with American and guess what? Jewish doctors who fix these little children's hearts so they can live. His organization is called Preemptive Love. I love that title, Preemptive Love. That's better than a preemptive strike. Preemptive Love, all based on Jesus' words. have a true love for the soul of the Muslim. We need to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. We doubtless will come again with rejoicing. We need to avoid stereotyping Muslims. Not all Muslims are the same. Not all Christians are the same. We've already pointed that out. Put yourself in places where you will meet them. Don't attack. Don't attack. That's not the way. Well, if you go somewhere and someone starts to convert you to some idea, or even some aggressive salesman tries to start selling you something, do you just go, oh, okay, I'll buy it right now. Give me two of them. I don't know about you, but I throw up all kinds of barriers. Hold on, buddy. Back up. I don't want that Kirby vacuum cleaner in my house. Yeah, but we give you a 2-liter Pepsi if you... Back up. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's like an unwalled city. Or it's like a walled city. I'm sorry. It's like a defended place. You can't get in once you offend them. Don't offend them. Do not be discouraged. Keep on. It might take more than a casual meeting to win a professing Muslim or a practicing Muslim to Christ. In fact, it probably will, because they've been taught that you are liars and deceivers and infidels all their life. Always, always, always show the love of Christ and the peace that comes and the joy of Christ. Always strive to be a stepping stone to the Son of God, not a stumbling block into hell. By all means, give them gospel literature, but don't give them a hit piece. Do all Muslims want to kill Christians? Absolutely not. Some of them love America. I'm going to say something now that will, if you haven't been offended yet, probably will offend some of you. Because this, I believe this with all my heart. And you stop and think about it before you pass judgment on what I'm going to say. Sharia law cannot coexist, I'll use that word on purpose, with a free society. Sharia law cannot coexist with a free... Our form of government, a democracy, a republic with democratic ideals and a sense of freedom cannot coexist under Sharia law. They're mutually exclusive of each other. They want to convert us? Absolutely. If Muslims believe in Jesus as a prophet, aren't they already saved? No. The Bible says the demons believe in him. They're lost. Is it possible for a Muslim to get saved and maybe even the first time? Absolutely. You just saw a testimony of one guy who got saved. There's several online. If you want to go online, you can find videos of Muslims that came to Christ. Must I read the Quran, study the Quran to be effective witnessing the Muslims? No. You need to know the Word of God. It's kind of like people in the banking business. The way they learn to detect counterfeit money is not by handling counterfeit money, but by handling real money. Should I attack their belief in Allah or Muhammad or the Quran? No. It's offensive to them. Should I tell them the moon and star symbol is satanic? No. That's debated anyhow. If I lead a Muslim to Christ, if someone in fact does pray, should I encourage them to go to church? Yes, that's the Christian model. That's the biblical model. When they get saved, they that gladly received the word were baptized and added unto them about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. When this young man, Nasser, got saved, he got baptized not too long after that. He was kicked out of the house. He paid a price. And there are places in the world today where they will actually kill you for converting to Christ. So what's the conclusion of this whole thing? Pray and work for the salvation of Muslim souls. Pray for Randall and Rachel Fernandez. Pray for Manna International. Help them out. $28 a month, you'll be able to feed a child in Karachi, Pakistan. Preemptive love. Check them out on the online and see what kind of work they're doing. But listen to this. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man. One mediator. One mediator. Not many. One. Paul said in Philippians 2, you have to have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, and he appeared in human form, and he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, this miracle that took place, Jesus the Nazarene, the man who you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So why does the world think if you and I are Christian and we want to convert, we want to see a Muslim convert, why do they think we hate them? And if we are talking to someone who is wrapped up in the homosexual world, why are we called homophobes, and we're tagged as homophobic? And if we believe that we were wrought together in our mother's womb, and that every life is a gift, and every life should have the opportunity to live, and we believe in the right to life, why is it then we are called hater of women and misogynists? I would love it if we had some Muslims start coming to this church. The other church where I was for all these years, I had people say, we're lesbians or we're homosexuals. Can we come to your church? You know what I said to them? Yeah. Come on. You know why? This is a hospital for hurting people. It's not a museum for showpieces, perfect art. If your name is Art, my apologies again. And if you've had an abortion, I don't hate you. And I'm not going to call you names. I'm going to love you unconditionally. And try to help you get forgiveness from Christ and experience what God wants you to experience. So let's not be haters. Except for Raiders. You can hate the Raiders. Oops, I'm in trouble. That was the last one. Got them all covered now. Don't be haters. Let's do this. Let's love people. And let's try to win people, regardless of race, nationality, creed, traditions, looks, skin color, regardless of anything. Let's love people. Because that's what Jesus does. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you that you loved us. I'm so thankful I had a preacher who invested time in my life when I was a little kid, the age of some of these standing up on the stage a little while ago. I'm so glad I had a mom who loved you and trusted you. I'm so glad my dad believed in you. I'm so glad that you put people in my life to show me that there's a better way to live than just the way that most of the world lives. And Lord, I pray for this congregation here this morning. Lord, I pray for those who maybe are nominal Christian. Maybe they thought they were. Maybe they think they are right now, but they're not. I pray you would bring conviction to them. I pray, God, for those who perhaps are here and have trouble with hating the enemy. Maybe not Islamic people, but hating enemies, hating people that have caused them grief and trouble in their lives. I pray that you'd reveal to each one of us, Lord, that forgiveness is available to that person through us, that we can become a conduit of your forgiveness. God, speak to us today. Do something in our hearts today, we pray. Every head still bowed, every eye closed, just for a second. Would you let me know? You say, preacher, God's dealing with me about something right now. Maybe it's something that we covered in the message. Maybe not. Maybe God just through his spirit knows what you need to do. And you'll say with uplifted hand, God's dealing with me about something right now. Preacher, with every head bowed, raise your hand up real high if that's you. God's dealing with me about something. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Anyone else? Quickly. Yeah. Quickly. God bless you. I want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Anybody else besides these? Our Father, we thank you for loving us with such an incredible love. God, help us to love others in that same way. We pray in Jesus' name.